So today, we are going to be reading a big chunk of scripture, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 22, all the way to the end of the chapter. And so if you have a Bible with you, open up to Ephesians chapter 5, because we're going to dive into some stuff here today, and I'm going to need you to bring your A game, pay attention, and really be looking, Jesus, what do you want to say to us? Jesus, what do you want to say to us? So that's what we're going to be looking for. If you don't have a Bible, one of the awesome things about the new one. Hello? There we go. A lot of great literature that's in there to help folks who want to read what's there. So if you need a Bible, you can grab one center after church. And so before we get into this passage, I do want to give you some disclaimers before we get there. If you flip there, you might already be reading it and be like, oh man, I'm glad Jake has to preach on this and not me, you know, because it gets into a bunch of stuff about wives submitting to husbands, husbands having a sacrificial love, and can go a lot of different directions as far as people getting upset as a passage, and it's normally, I've preached it a lot at weddings. If you've been to a Maywood wedding, you may have heard me preach on it. It has a lot of great advice for husbands and for wives. But as I was reading it this week, I really felt like the message that Jesus had for us at Maywood was for us as a group and not so much about individual husbands and wives and how to relate to each other. This first slide I want to show, and it's got me and hopefully we're going to show it. Maybe not. Even if it doesn't show up there, it's a slide of me and the kids and Chrissy, my wife. And my wife, Chrissy, and I preached a message on 1 Peter chapter 3 probably about 5 years ago. But it gets into this idea of how does a relationship work that involves trust and love and submission? How does it actually work? And so even if it's not up here, you can search for it on maywoodbaptistchurch.org. You look up Chrissy's name there under sermon she's preached, it'll come up. And then I feel like one of those pictures within pictures that just goes on. It's like surreal to see that. But also on Facebook, if you just go to our Facebook page, I put a link on it just right before service. So you can check it out there. Honestly, that covers it better than I can by myself. Chrissy really helps carry the weight there. Here's what I want to talk to you about with this passage today, though, is I believe that Jesus has done a lot of miracles at Maywood. Yesterday, as part of the celebration for April and Randy and this whole team of people that have come together to work on these different rooms, we heard probably about 10 or so testimonies, primarily from Maywood people. Or, as you guys know, so here you go. Here's Chrissy and the kids. Put the kids up there just to draw your eyes. But that's the website if you want to look at the sermon there. Here's what I want to say about yesterday, though, is I got to listen to about 10 Maywood testimonies in a real quick fashion. And I'd heard these stories, for the most part, many times. But to see them, like, one after another, it was like this wave. And the reality is there's just a small bit of the testimonies that I can think of at Maywood where God has done something miraculous to bring somebody into new life who never would they have expected to get new life and to actually to bond them to Maywood. There's all these miracles of God doing amazing things to bring this team together. And something that was very fresh in my mind yesterday was something that Josh Monk often said from this stage right here. And I heard him say it in other rooms of the building often as well. You cannot take the miracles that God is doing here for granted. That God is not under some sort of obligation to do the miraculous here at Maywood, other than his own promises. But I mean, there's a lot of churches that do not have the stories that we have. And in those churches, I believe, are a lot of faithful people. I don't think it's our righteousness or our goodness that has made God move in such a powerful way at Maywood. But I know when God reaches down and touches things in a miraculous way, he expects that that is going to produce something. When God gets involved, he expects things to change. And so the passage that we're going to be reading today, it's typically viewed as, husbands, here's what you should do. Wives, here's what you should do. But there's this other theme running through the passage about, here's the way Jesus wants his relationship to work with the church. Not just Maywood, but with Kairos and Revive down the street and Inglewood Assembly and all the churches all around the world. So when we're reading this passage today, you might get distracted and think like about your own spouse, or you might think about the husband you want, or the wife you want, or whatever. What I would ask you to do today is, if you've got questions about marriage and you want a sermon on that, go back to that sermon with Chrissy. But today, to put our focus on Jesus, what do you want for us? Because this passage, just to tell you what's ahead, Jesus says, I want you as a whole to be my bride. He's going to tell us what kind of husband he's going to be and what kind of wife he is building us to be. And when you see that, you might think like, wait, what, Jake? Like, that's strange. That's weird. Stick with this passage, and we're coming to Jesus with open hands saying, Jesus, what do you want for us? You've gotten something started here. What's the purpose you have for us? One other thing, if you're not sold out yet, I want to give you a little promise that's maybe a silly example for me, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't know that I've told hardly anybody this. This is one of those little tiny personal things. And so I'm going to tell you guys all this, but I'm going to make a deal with you. If you stay in the room, take it as an affirmation. If you stay watching, that you're going to end on this deal. I'm going to share a random little personal hygiene thing with you guys that I don't normally tell people. But what I ask of you guys is, you don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to think of your own little way. What's a quirk of how you take extra special care of yourself? Because you all have ways that you take care of yourself. I don't, honestly don't want to know them, but you're going to have to hear one of mine just to like get us into the weeds. So we got this picture here, maybe. Yeah, so there's some baby oil. I have a weird thing with the skin on my hands that, especially in the wintertime, I get these underneath the skin. I can like see it coming because I've lived with these hands my whole life. That right around the fingernails, typically, there'll be almost these little bubble-looking things that will happen under the skin. And what that means, I know what that means, is that some sort of eczema or something is about to like happen to that skin. And so if I let it go and I let it get like super dried out, skin will start to crack around my fingernails and then it'll just keep going. And it'll be like, you have a lot of layers of skin. I didn't know this as a little kid. I've learned it through seeing lots of layers of my own skin like get messed up. So just keep giving me issues. Should I change mics? Okay. This wired one?
Okay,
so see all those layers happen, and honestly, I will wind up trying to like baby that skin for like months to get it back to normal. It takes forever. I don't know, it's my own weirdness. I've tried all sorts of stuff to fix it. Here's what I found that has worked by far the best is before I get a shower, I have to put baby oil on that skin before I dry off. And when I was, this is super random, but I figured this out probably as a late teens or something. But when I was living in Cuernavaca, trying to learn Spanish, living with a Mexican family, they did not like that they were getting baby oil on their towels. And they like the mom like kind of chewed me out about it. And honestly, like I was like, we have to figure out some new system because I'm not going to not do this because I knew what it would do to my hands. And I had to go to some Mexican version of Walmart to try to find it, which involved like a bunch of public transportation. It was difficult. But for me, it was like, it doesn't matter how many hoops I have to jump through, I'm going to get some baby oil for my hands, which sounds just ridiculous, right? And nobody knew that about me. And I don't normally tell people this. Why do I get into it? is because when it comes to your own body, some of you guys have just destroyed your bodies. You know, I hear these statements of like, if I had known I was going to live this long, I would have treated myself a lot differently. And this comes from people that are like 35, you know. But I know even if you've done crazy things to yourself, I bet there's some sort of baby oil type of story that you have. Some sort of thing that you do to take care of your physical body, because we all have little weird oddities. So I rolled this one out to you. I want you to really picture in your mind, what is your deal, your thing that you do to take care of yourself? So here's the deal. Even though we're not perfect people, we treat our bodies, we have this desire to treat our bodies well, and we know our bodies like no other person on earth knows them, right? None of you have ever been worried about the skin around the edge of my fingernails, right? And nor should you, right? This passage is going to mention that Jesus wants to feed and care for us like we're his own body. He knows all the little details of your life. And if you will start living with other Christians the way that he wants you to, he will actively take care of you in all the little ways, right? And in the big ways. So these are some big promises, right? Let's dive into this passage, okay? So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Here's, when it's talking about wives here, for us, for our purposes today, I want us to think about us when it says that. Don't think about you as an individual, because none of this passage is about you as an individual. It's not a stretch, though, to say it's about us as a church, as you'll see as we go on a little further. So our big thing that we're supposed to do is submit. What if we as a group, not you as an individual, what if we as a group submitted to Jesus? We said together we're going to try to do it his way. It's even different than saying on your own individual way. Because you lose a lot of control once you invite some other people in the room and when you start praying, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Okay, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Some of you are like, Jake, he told me not to check out. But I'm already pulling up like that sermon with Chrissy, because this stuff, you know, like you're not ready for this language about wives and submission. Well, Chrissy will help you if you want to go to that sermon. But it says Jesus is our Savior. Some of you today, you came into the room and you don't know about all this stuff about miracles at Maywood. You don't know all this stuff about submission or the church or everything I've been sharing so far. And you're like, Jake, your baby oil stuff's ridiculous. Like I ingested all sorts of crazy chemicals in the last 24 hours or whatever. Here's what I want to tell you is submission takes trust. I can't think of anything that submission needs more than trust. If you have a lot of blessings in your life and God has already cleared out some of your issues, then it's going to take a lot of trust for you to keep giving him control of your life. But if your whole life is on fire and you feel like you're a plane in the sky with both engines on fire, it doesn't take a lot of trust in a parachute to put it on your back and jump out, right? And if your life's on fire today, here's what I want to tell you. Jesus wants to be your Savior, and he's asking you to submit, to do life his way. And you need enough trust in him to do that. But if your life's on fire, you're actually, it's going to not take very much trust to say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Show me a better way. But all of us have to get to that level of submission to say, Jesus, I can't do life on my own. I want you guys to say that with me. Even if you're on Facebook, you're sitting in your living room on your couch, say that with me. I can't do this on my own. That was a lot. I ran out of fingers. Sorry. But we can't do it on our own, right? We need a Savior. And it says Jesus wants to be the head, not of you. He wants to be the head of us. that we will only function in our relationship with Him when we together submit to Him. So if you've been trying to fly solo and you think you're gonna be who Jesus wants you to be, then you're wrong. You will not be who Jesus wants you to be. You will not have the relationship He wants until you're doing it with other people, submitting together. Next verse, 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Paul has a pretty high standard for how the church should act. But imagine if we at Maywood, we submitted to Jesus in everything. What would that look like? Right away, you start to realize, well, we would be unified, just like a body submits to the brain, and so it can run or it can catch a football or whatever. If we were really submitting to Jesus together, there would be so much unity, right? But in practicality, that takes a lot of listening to each other, a lot of humility, and even more so, it takes us together connecting with God. Have you ever not gotten along with other people and then you spend real time praying together? Not just 2 minutes. If you spend an hour in prayer or worship with a few other people that you disagree with, it changes to disagree with it. Doesn't always solve it, but it is much different. Even at your own home, even with toddlers, you can say, like, let's pause and pray, and it will change the dynamic in the room, right? Because now as a group, we're saying Jesus is our head. And it's hard to treat each other bad when you've spent a little bit of time with Jesus together. Okay? Verse 25, husbands. Now here's the part that I think is the best stuff for us to hear today, the stuff that's going to motivate us submitting together. Is here we get to see what is Jesus' purpose with us. Most of us have this vague idea that Jesus came to snatch us out of hell and to get some of the gunk out of our life. And that is true, but only to a point. Like, that's not the end goal. The end goal is He wants to unite us as a group to be united with Him. And if you're here so far today and you're like, Jake, I know this stuff, this isn't new, we're going to push towards some stuff at the end that I don't think you can fully understand. I don't fully understand it, okay? So if you're here today and you're like, I haven't learned anything new yet, Jake, stick with me and put your head and your heart into it, okay? So here it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Have you ever had somebody that's like better than you in some way, and yet they sacrifice their spot for you? You know, like somebody who's supposed to be up to bat and they're a better hitter than you, but then they see that you're unhappy on the bench and they try to give their spot in the lineup to you or something. If you've ever had that moment, I'm not a very good athlete, so occasionally I've been on teams. I'm a nice guy and not a very good athlete. Occasionally on teams, some good athlete will try to prop me up and put me in their spot. And it's always this hard moment because I see the team would be better without me on it, right? The team would be better with that other guy hitting right now. Don't you feel like that a little bit? Like the universe probably just needs Jesus to do more stuff. Doesn't need Jesus paying so much attention to me and pulling me up, right? Jesus decided to give Himself up for us. He did it not out of some sort of, I'm going to get the most out of this mentality. He did it for love. The proper response when somebody loves you so much to die for you is to accept it, right? It's to respond. It says right here, right out of the gate, Jesus is asking for all this submission from us, but we're never going to do more for Jesus than He's done for us. And that's where the trust starts to flourish, right? When you really know someone has gone further for you than they're asking you to go, it's pretty easy to trust, right? So if what you're facing in your life today, if it's hard for you to do it God's way, spend some time thinking about how has Jesus sacrificed for you. It'll build your faith to be able to be obedient when you realize Jesus is asking me to give up some comfort, but Jesus slept on the dirt for decades, probably, at least for years of his ministry, because he wanted to come down to earth for me. So being uncomfortable in this moment is easier when I think about all the discomfort he went through, right? Okay, our next verse, verse 26. This is a big one. To make her, this is talking about the church. We're no longer talking just specifically about wives and husbands. It says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. When I read this week, it brought back real vividly John 15, where Jesus is talking about, my Father is the gardener, and he's going to prune you so you can be more fruitful. And then he says, the words I speak to you prune you. And in the Greek, the prune and cleaning mean the same thing, right? And he says, so Jesus has this principle of his words, what he puts out, it cleanses us. It prunes the parts of us that don't produce anything good. It cuts bad parts of us out so that the parts that can reflect him can grow, can get all that they need. So what's Jesus' purpose? Why did Jesus do all these miracles at Maywood? Why is Jesus invested so much in us? It's to make us together holy. And he is in the process right now of cleansing us, washing us through his word, through his living activity in us. When you came to church today, I don't know if any of us said, our purpose at church today is to be holy as a group. Jesus has that purpose for us. It's very easy for us to get distracted in, this is what I'm trying to do by myself or with me and my family. Or even if we're trying to change something at church, are we trying to change it towards, let's be holy together? Holy means set apart for sacred use. It means you've been made special and ready to be used by God. What would change in your life this afternoon if holiness was your biggest priority? If your biggest priority was, I want to be useful to God, how would it change what you're listening to on the way home? If your biggest thing was to be useful for God, how would it change the way you interact with people in your family? Because getting on to them about how you're right and they're wrong, like, it might not open the door for God to speak through you the very next thing you say, right? A lot of times we're not setting ourselves up to be useful in God's hands. Our choices aren't so, how can I make sure I'm in a position to be used? I played a lot of soccer growing up, and I would oftentimes be on the wings in soccer, on the left or the right. Typically on the left or the right, you're trying to get to open space, or you're trying to make open space so you can make a play back towards the middle. And so you might run towards defenders to try to get them to clear a big space for you. And then you're hoping for the ball to get there so you can make a play back to the middle. And basically all your actions are you're trying to set up something to happen in the middle. What if your whole life was, I'm trying to set something up for Jesus to have the final stroke? I'm trying to treat my neighbor the right way every day so when Jesus wants to get involved, I can be the one that he speaks through. Yeah. Right? I'm trying to act the right way every day at work so that when Jesus wants to do something here, I'm ready to be useful. What if we as a whole group had that mentality? We're trying to set Jesus up to do something. Verse 27. And to present her, this is talking about us, her. It's actually talking about all Christians, but to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We've all been to weddings before, and this is what that moment of the bride coming in is trying to capture. It's trying to be a little image of this bigger thing. We have the white, we have the crazy fancy dress that took months to pick. You know, we have like all these different things. Then that moment is supposed to trigger a little reflection of this reality that Jesus is making happen. Jesus is working here at Maywood, not so that Maywood has fancier stuff. He's not working here at Maywood just so people can get off of meth. He's not working here at Maywood so Baptists can do something or look good. He is working at Maywood because his mission is to make a bride out of all the Christians on earth. And we're starting to get into stuff that's like, this is, I don't quite even understand it, right? Like, we're supposed to all together unite with Jesus. And when he looks at us, as ragtag as we are, right? I mean, none of us are like, there's some humble circumstances to all of us, myself included, right? If you wanted prettier or more professional or more whatever, there's other churches to go to, right? But when Jesus looks at us, he says, I can make out of you my bride without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. I think all of us gave up the dream of being without a blemish pretty early on. Right? A lot of us are just trying to not set fire to everything around us, right? A lot of us are trying to just not destroy everything. Jesus' mission is to make, think of who we are and think how messy we are. I, as pastor, I get to see a lot of messiness. As we try to come together, relationships get messy. Even me making mistakes and adding to the mess, you know, like it's not like I'm innocent. And Jesus says, I'm working here until you guys are without a blemish. But holy and blameless. Okay, let's go on to verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Jesus is not in this relationship with us like he's in any other relationship. Jesus talks about God caring when sparrows die. My kids were all concerned about this run-over squirrel that we unfortunately had to walk past earlier this week, and it was gruesome. But they wanted to get a veterinarian to fix it. It was like, there's a lot of pink in a very thin area. You know, like the veterinarian is not going to help that squirrel. And yet, God cares about all these little woodland creatures. I mean, it's just crazy. And then there's these majestic angels who are like way smarter and better singers and better whatever than we are. But we're the only ones that Jesus loves in this way. He has picked us, not as an individual, as a group, to say, I want to love you like an extension of myself, the same way a husband should love his wife. Verse 29. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. If I start walking around down here, nobody on Facebook or down in the other rooms will be able to see me, so I'm going to stay on stage. And we probably don't have time, but I bet I could go around and get all sorts of little testimonies about little things that Jesus did to feed you or to care for you this week. Think about it. How much Jesus puts in to taking care of you. I mean, yesterday,
I mean, in big ways too. I can't even go into all the testimonies from yesterday, you know, but Donnie Moat's testimony, if you know it, about the Kansas City Police Department showing up right on time is this like God thing that set the stage for everything that God did in his life. Okay, verse 30. For we are members of his body. We are members of his body. None of us would have said that as a life goal. You know, when you're a little kid and they ask, like, what do you want to be? I can remember being a little kid and realizing, like, I can never be a heart surgeon. Like, having that run through my head as, like, a second grader because I tried to fold this thing and it came out super lopsided. And I thought, well, what if that was somebody's heart? I just realized I don't have good hand-eye coordination. And I realized I could never be a surgeon. That was, like, a crushing thing to me as, like, a 10-year-old. None of us strived, though, to say, I want to be part of God's body. Nobody ever comes up with that. People might want to be Superman, or they might want to be some pop singer or something, but nobody says, I want to be part of the creator of the universe's body. I want to be an extension of him. But that's what Jesus is calling us to. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is quoting from Genesis. This is the foundation of marriage. Marriage goes way back before America was made. It goes way back before any government was made. Governments, in a lot of ways, are founded on this idea of family, kind of society or civilization as a whole. It all goes back to this foundation of family. But family is rooted in this marriage relationship that God invented. Earlier I promised there's going to be something that's going to be hard to understand. Here it is. Let's read this next verse, 32. This is a profound mystery. This is Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. Here he says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So here's the reason I wanted to bring Jesus so much to the forefront today and leave husbands and wives for another conversation. Do you guys, I don't even understand verse 31 in context with Jesus. Jesus and God the Father have never, you know, they're one. They're not separate. But here's this mystery that in some way, Jesus is willing to leave God to unite with us. Somebody was asking me earlier this week about what did it mean when Jesus was on the cross? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I don't know for sure what that means. You know, he's quoting from a psalm maybe, it is a psalm, but someone once explained it to me that all the sin of all of us had been heaped on Jesus in that moment on the cross. And that as he's covered in sin, he feels our separation from God, that he feels disconnected. Jesus has never sinned. He's never been disconnected from God the way that we experience. But a guess is all I will put it at, because I don't think anybody really grasps what's going on. But a guess is maybe Jesus in that moment feels sin's separation from God because he's covered in our sin as he's a sacrifice. I don't know if that's the mystery here, but in some way, Jesus is willing to come to us and to make a connection with us. Husbands are supposed to leave their parents and make their primary relationship with their wife. And somehow, this passage is saying Jesus' primary relationship is intended to be with us. And I don't fully grasp that. I know Jesus is really trying to, you know, John 17 will talk about he's trying to pull us into the same relationship he has with God the Father. So we're in real murky waters theologically. I don't understand it all. But here's what I do know, is that's a bigger invitation than any of us have ever bargained for. And it's an invitation to us as a church. Jesus wants us to be his loving companion. And the purpose of our time here on earth is to get us to that wrinkle-free, blemish-free. And so we've been going through a lot as a society, as a world in 2020. Even here at Maywood, we've been going through a lot. And I get to talk to a lot of you. I know some of the personal struggles. I know there's been health things. I know there's been work things. I know there's been family things. There's been huge turnabouts that have, some have gone well, but some have not gone well. Rugs have been pulled out from feet. And it's weird right now, right? I mean, we're really small compared to what we were a year ago in this room at least, right? And you guys are all in masks and nobody likes them. Whatever you think about them, nobody's like wanting this to go on forever, right? Jesus' purpose for 2020 is not for Maywood to be comfortable. Because life would be a lot different if that was Jesus' purpose for us. He accomplishes his purpose. There's enemies and other people trying to thwart stuff, but Jesus accomplishes what he wants. And if his purpose was to make things easy on you in this calendar year, then your life would look a lot different. But Jesus' purpose, I believe, for Maywood as a group is not for this to be a comfortable year. And when we talk at the beginning, he says, I want to cleanse you through my word. I could just not help but think back to John 15. And we have been pruned this year. I don't mean in a literal sense. I mean, yes, there's fewer people coming to Maywood than there used to be, but I don't mean pruning, like taking the people away. What I mean is like a lot of things we used to do, we're not doing anymore. Some of them are things we really care about. Some of them are hopefully things we'll do again. But my biggest hope is that as we go through all this pain, that we will come out the other side more fruitful for Jesus. It doesn't matter to me whether there's more of us or not. What matters is, are we faithful to being the bride of Jesus? Are we faithful to saying we're going to be who Jesus wants us to be? Together, unified, this weird mix of knuckleheads, you know, this weird mix of very different people. But we're going to say we're submitting to Jesus together. It's going to be messy, but Jesus will fix the mess. As long as we're messy, it's going to be uncomfortable to get cleaned. But if we will trust Jesus in this season, if we will submit to Jesus together, Jesus will do the purifying. Jesus will do the transformation. This final verse is to husbands and wives. It says, however, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The biggest issue for us as we leave today, I don't think for Maywood it's whether we have kind feelings toward Jesus or even whether we love Jesus in some sort of flowery sense of the word. I think the base issue for us is, do we respect Jesus? When you respect someone, you watch your conduct when they're in the room. When you respect someone, you take their opinion over your own opinion. If we would start there with Jesus, we respect you enough to try to do it your way. Let me get real practical and a Maywood sense of a thing. Last night, Randy Moat pushed us to pray for healing for somebody who had a genetic disease. So we got down as a group and prayed for them. I've been a part of praying for miracles in this room often, and I've seen some amazing things happen, and I also know that my heart has been really in some miracles that I have prayed for right here in this space, and God did not do what I wanted him to do. So I would describe me last night as hesitant, unfortunately. I don't think that's a very Christ-like way to be, probably, but I was hesitant. But in that moment, technically I'm the leader of Maywood, but in that moment, I had to say, Jesus, I hope for healings at Maywood. I've prayed for that. I was not expecting this moment tonight. I don't know. I have a lot of thoughts about healing and about spiritual power. And I had to say, I don't know for sure what's happening in this moment. I don't know if it's even going to be healthy for Maywood as a group. But the first thing I did was to sit in that pew, right, kind of where Justin and Amy are, and I just said, Jesus, please show me what you want me to do. And then honestly, the moment's passing, and I didn't get very much insight. So I did what I thought, what I hoped Christ wanted me to do. I came down and prayed, and we prayed for healing for this person. And I don't know how that turned out. I don't know if we have a... If you have something miraculous to say, just go for it, April. We could pause. Okay, we don't know how it turned out. Okay, so it's not exactly a thing you can just see whether it happened or not. Here's what I'll say. I'll ask of all of you guys. There's going to be moments where you feel uncomfortable at Maywood where you're like, I hope God's doing something, but maybe this isn't even being done the way that I would want it to be done. Nobody asked me for permission or something. You're going to have those same sort of feelings. My ask would be, would you please be submissive to Jesus in that moment and say, Jesus, please show me what you want me to do. And then would you please act with humility? You in no way have to be the leader all the time or be the person who's right all the time. But would you say, my best hope is to open the door for Jesus? And there might be messy around here, but we're going to keep trying to open the door for Jesus together. And we're not going to always get it right. But I think if we have that sort of attitude, that's respecting Jesus. Saying, I know he's powerful, and I know he's the boss, and I'm going to try to open the door. I'm going to keep trying to open the door together. Okay? So I want us to close this out. I went really long. I'm sorry. I'm going to just close out. I know normally we close in our individual rooms, but I'm just going to close this with a prayer. Jesus, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for being the one who reached out for us, our Savior. And I pray for everybody in the room today for us to hold on to you as Savior. You can snatch us out of whatever mess we're in. Jesus, help us to respect you, to submit to you. Help us to do that together because ultimately we want to love you together. We want to be your bride for all eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.